Following on from everything we've been discussing already this morning, and I'm so glad for your thoughts and feedback, we are, of course, in this series looking at the resurrection words of Jesus. We're digging into Matthew 28, Luke 24, John 20 and 21, and Acts chapter 1, looking at some of the things that Jesus said after he rose from the dead. Let's move to the next slide, please. And what we're doing, as we've said each week, we're assuming that we already know the basic biblical narrative, and on that basis, we're concentrating on the actual resurrection words of Jesus. So let's look at these words in the light of the resurrection. Okay, and here are our words for this week. As you know, the theme of the whole church service this morning has been on about faith. And you'll see here, this is the words that we're going to look at this week. How slow you are to believe, said Jesus after he rose from the dead. Why do doubts rise in your minds? Do you have anything here to eat? Why does that link into this whole thing about faith? We'll come to that in a moment. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we're in week 4 of 6. Let's move on to our next slide, please, where Jesus says, how slow you are to believe. And yet there's a verse that's not going to appear on the screen because I only thought of it as I was reading this morning before I came, and I'm sure many preachers will tell you the same experience. You've got everything prepared, and then you're reading something that morning, and it comes to you. And it is these words from Ephesians that I know I read so often, but I will read these as a kind of a, I don't know, a foreword or something. You know, like in a book, you get that foreword bit, you know, before the book starts. Let me read you this. So this is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift from God, not by works. And the question we've been asking this morning, does it feel like work? Believing in Jesus. And the jury's out on that at the moment. We're sort of saying, in a way, yes, in a way, no. So let's jump in now to our passage. No, the same one. So in Luke 24, and the question, how, or the statement of Jesus, how slow you are to believe. I realize there's a question mark on there, and it shouldn't be there, should it? Never mind. Okay. So, Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, to these two travelers on the road, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And that raises a question for all of us. Are we slow to believe? Jesus says to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What about me? What about you? What about us? Are we slow to believe? Verse 26 continues, Jesus said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This part of the narrative ends on a high note. It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And yet only a few verses earlier we read, Jesus said to those two travelers on the road, and we are travelers on a road. Is that correct? We are travelers on the road of faith. And Jesus said to the travelers on the road, how slow to believe. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That was the correct language for them because the whole of Scripture had not been compiled at that point. For us, perhaps the correct wording will be how slow to believe all that the Bible is telling us, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, do you have doubts? Do you find it hard to believe? Our next slide asks a question. Why do doubts rise in your minds? Do you have doubts that rise to the surface? Think about those little bubbles of air that you see in water that might have been dormant, maybe in a pond or something, under stones, maybe been dormant for a long time, and something moves, something changes, and those bubbles of air rise to the surface. What about doubt? Are there bubbles of doubt within our hearts that rise to the surface at certain times when something moves, when something changes, when we're challenged in a different way? Do you have doubts that rise to the surface? Or to put it in Jesus' terminology, why do doubts rise in your minds? Let's read on. We're still in Luke 24 now, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And yet in the context of Jesus saying, peace be with you, verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, in the context of having just said, peace be with you, he said, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why are we troubled? And why do doubts rise in our minds? Do we need proof? Do we need proof of the risen Lord Jesus? Is that the problem? That we need proof? Well, it seems in this passage that Jesus gets it, that they're wanting proof. He says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus is in effect saying to them, you're looking for proof. Here is the proof. And yet it would seem that Scripture is whispering to us there is a better way than the way of asking for proof. And I believe the better way is the way of receiving faith as a gift from God. And I'm so glad I added that verse at the very beginning of the sermon this morning. So we ask ourselves the question, do we need proof or is there a better way? And our next slide brings further proof to those who are present when Jesus has rose from the dead. Because he says to them now, do you have anything here to eat? Let's read verse 39 and 40 together. So Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And as we were going through the words that we'll be looking at today, some of you were surprised in a way, you know, how does this thing about, do you have anything here to eat? How does that fit into the faith thing? Maybe this is all part of the proof that Jesus was offering. He said, look at my hands, look at my feet. Look, I've got flesh. I'm a real person. I'm not a ghost. Then he says, do you have anything here to eat? Interesting, he doesn't say, do you have something nutritious here to eat because I am feeling weak? He doesn't say, do you have anything delicious here to eat because I fancy a nice meal? He says, do you have anything here to eat? The suggestion here is it doesn't really matter what you have, just give me something to eat. It could be an apple or a piece of fish or a piece of bread, just something. And he eats it in their presence. Is that a way of saying, look, here's a further proof that I am alive and you're not seeing a ghost. You're not making this up. You're not hallucinating. We're going to move on to our next slide and we're going to move from Luke's gospel to John's gospel. Because you know, very familiar, I'm sure, with these words that Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And what we're asking ourselves the question, do we demand proof? Because this is what the disciples and the early followers of Jesus, they were demanding proof when they first heard that Jesus is alive. Our world today demands proof. We have to ask the question, should we be looking for proof? Or is there a better way, a higher way? What does Jesus say? Well, let's read on. So we're now in John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Remember, there's a lot of fear right now. You see that in the text. The doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Is there fear around in our world today? Is there fear in our own hearts? Is there fear for our own families? Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But here's the thing, you have to get this, that he showed them his hands and his side. All of those present were shown his hands and his side. All of those present needed the visible proof. And I say that because sometimes Thomas gets a hard time in sermons because we talk about Thomas as doubting Thomas, but actually all the disciples were doubting until they saw the proof. After he had said this, he showed them his hands on his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, verse 24. The problem was that Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas reacted probably like any of them would have done if they had been the one who had not been there previously. Thomas reacted probably the way that we would have reacted. Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And as they say, we have this proverb in English, yeah? Seeing is believing. In the worldly sense, seeing is believing. In the worldly sense, you ask to see and then you believe. And yet, with the eyes of faith, on this journey of faith, God's saying to us, it's not about seeing and believing, it's about not seeing and believing. Let's read on, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That is why we have this journey of faith. And that's why it is faith. Because if we saw with our eyes, we wouldn't need to believe. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's move on to our next slide, please. And we get to the question that I asked you earlier when you broke into small groups and discussed this, except that I've added a word to the question. The question I asked you was, does believing feel like work? Well, I've added a word. Does believing feel like hard work? So there's two questions there for you. Is believing easy? Does believing feel like hard work? And we're a bit undecided on the answer to this question. But let's read now in John chapter 6 and verse 25. This is, of course, we're now looking at some things that Jesus said before the crucifixion. So this is not resurrection words now, but we're going to use this to add weight to what we're saying. So in John chapter 6 and verse 25, this is an incident that took place after Jesus had fed 5,000 people, and he's now in a different place. and they're looking for him. So we're in John chapter 6, verse 25. When the people found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." Now, of course, back in the day, they were tithing their mint and their dill and their cumin from their garden. They were giving a tithe of their garden herbs. They were washing cups on the outside to be ceremonially clean. They were doing things. They were doing works, supposedly to be received by God. And Jesus says, and they say to Jesus, "What works must we do?" Remember, this is the beginning of the new covenant. This is a new way of relating to God. And it's kind of like, okay, in the old way, we've been doing this and this and this. And obviously, there was a whole lot of tradition that had been added on to Scripture itself. So they weren't following pure Scripture. They got a whole load of stuff. It was what you might call a mix and match, or pick and mix religion by that time, you know. And they say, "Well, what works must we do?" I remember years ago, my next door neighbor in Romania, lovely elderly lady, lived right opposite. Her front door was literally just there. You know, the front doors were like, 2 meters apart or whatever. My flat was there, hers was there. And she used to go to the cemetery and take food for her dead husband. Yeah? And candles. And she'd light the candles and stuff. This was work to somehow get her dead husband out of purgatory. When these people ask, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And my question is, does believing feel like hard work? And you're mixed on this one. And I did throw in that point, you know, some of these answers seem like Sunday answers. What does it seem like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Here's an interesting thing. I did a bit of research into this. The Greek word that's used here, the work of God, seems to have the same root as the word workers in the vineyard that we find in Matthew 20. And that, you know, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, if you remember, some of the workers in the vineyard who have been working all day, they start complaining. They say, "We've been, you know, toiling in the heat of the day, working." So there's a sense in which the word that Jesus uses here isn't some kind of religious work word. The word is like toil, like deed, job, task, labor. And Jesus is saying, if we can use that word, the work of God, the deed of God, the job, the task, the labor is to believe in the one he has sent. If believing feels like hard work at times, I suggest that we do not take that as an excuse to give up believing, but actually take some notice of the fact that the people ask the question, "What work?" And Jesus says, "The work is to believe." He doesn't say there's no work at all. He says the work. And Jesus was very good at not answering the question that people asked or changing the question, you know. So if the question was wrong, Jesus would have corrected the question. So when he says, what work must we do? The fact he answers the question says, the work is to believe. Well, I would suggest that when he says work, he means work. And sometimes work feels like work. Yeah? Don't you think? Let's move on to the next slide, please. You see, believing is the starting point. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the amazing chapter that talks about faith, as I've said so many times before, Hebrews is an amazing book in the Bible because it's in the New Testament and it explains the Old Testament. That's the great thing about it. You know? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This relates so much to those words to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Faith, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. If you call your uncles or your grandparents ancients, they probably whack you or something. But it's interesting because the Bible uses this word to talk about those who have gone before us as the ancient, the geezers of the past. You know? This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you get it? Those words there? Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. And in our pick and mix world of religions, there are people who will tell you to turn to a God who doesn't exist. Or a God who didn't create the world. A deity, a force. Well, where does the deity or the force get the authority from if they don't exist? Where do they get their authority from if they didn't create everything that they rule over? And we're told here, without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. When I found this verse in the New Testament, right in the middle of this theological book, it was kind of like, wow, this is kind of back to basics, right? I mean, you know, if you're going to live by faith, point number one, you've got to believe that God exists. And why is that in the Bible? What does it suggest, the fact that we're being told you've got to believe he exists? Well, it suggests to me that it's hard to believe, that many people will not believe, that many people will protest at the notion of believing in God. And in those few verses that we've just read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, the word faith appeared seven times. Faith is, of course, believing. Faith is work. Faith is essential. Believing is the starting point. And if you read on the next verses in Hebrews 11, verses 7 to 40, you'll find that the word faith appears another 20 times. Let's read. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 13 tells us all these people were still living by faith. Have you heard of that notion, living by faith? All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. We asked the question some time back, does believing feel like hard work? How did it feel to Abraham when he was called to sacrifice his only beloved son, Isaac? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were afraid. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do this, they were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And then the writer of the Hebrews here says, and what more shall I say? What we've got to understand is that here in Hebrews chapter 11, he's summarizing the whole of the Old Testament. And the whole of the Old Testament, there's tons of narrative things going on. And yet the one word that keeps coming again and again and again is faith. And so the writer now says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." What's interesting in verse 32, he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about these people." And he lists a whole lot of people he doesn't have time to talk about. And he doesn't mention all the people that I would have wanted him to include. So, for example, Nehemiah. I don't think Nehemiah gets a mention there. And then he concludes by saying in verse 39, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Remember, all of these people had lived and died in the Old Testament era, the Old Covenant era. And the writer now is saying, everything they were living for, everything they were believing in, has come to fulfillment in our generation, in our era, in this new covenant, this new way of God relating to his people. We've got one last slide, I believe, and we're going to continue from Hebrews, because we've just read Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 12, and we only got a few verses, don't worry, begins with the word therefore. We've just had a study on all the people who lived by faith in the past. And now this next chapter of Hebrews begins with the word therefore. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people from the past, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We ask the question, does believing sometimes feel like hard work? Let me ask you a question, does perseverance sometimes feel like hard work? If you're running a race, if you're running a marathon, does perseverance in the race feel like hard work? I think it does. And we're told, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Have you thought about those words? The pioneer and the perfecter of faith. When you think about the pioneers from history, from science, the guy that invented the light bulb, the very first light bulb, who was that? Anyone know the name? Edison. Is that why we have Edison screw bulbs, right? Edison, he pioneered it, but he didn't perfect it, did he? Because the LED ones that we have now, that give so much light with such a small amount of consumption, they've been perfected. He pioneered it, they've perfected it, and it's taken hundreds of years to perfect. But Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter. He's the one who's invented it, and he's the one who's perfected it. He must have been the pioneer of faith even before he appeared on earth, because these people in the Old Testament have been living by faith all those years. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of faith and the perfecter of faith. What was he like? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you think going to the cross seemed like hard work? I think it did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you get it, my friends? Believing, faith, holding on, has often seemed like hard work. Even though you thought the right answer was to say, no, it doesn't seem like hard work. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not grow weary, my friends. Do not lose heart. Thanks be to God. Amen.